There's an online storytelling site called Smith Magazine that asks their readers to tell their life story in just 6 words. And this has launched a 6-word movement, resulting in books and eulogies, art projects, teaching exercises, even prayers. This Advent season, we're going to take that concept that forces you, if you try to put something into 6 words, to be creative, to think, and engage, by asking you to join us in looking at the 5 classic passages about the birth of Christ and do an exercise each week with your family. Read the passage and come up with a 1-word title for the passage, and then read it again and again until you come up with a 6-word storyline, a micro storyline. And then turn that in, and we'll have our panel of experts look at it and pick the top 3 every week. So this week's top 3, here they are: Barbara Frazier, Matthew 1:1-17, title, Generations. And her 6-word summary, Generation to Generations, Lord of All. Julie Wang Hawkins, Seeds, God Promised, Fulfilled, Delivered, and Scattered. And then Sue Kim, Descent, Jesus' Lineage, Holy Human, Holy God. Now, do your homework, folks, and give these people a big hand for doing theirs. I expect some great entries for this next week. It's Matthew 1:18-25. Thursday noon is the deadline. Who knows? You may have your name up here next week. I've been engaged in the same process, so my 1-word summary for this chapter, the first 17 verses, is His story. It's telling history, the story of Jesus Christ. But I also have a 6-word micro story that I believe is shown in these genealogies, and it's really good news. It's the gospel. This preaches the gospel. And my 6-word summary is this: God invaded to redeem and restore. It was a grace invasion. God invaded in the person of Christ, and He did 2 things: to redeem us and to restore all things in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this passage today on the genealogies, which frankly, if we're all honest, we tend to skip over, ignore, go on to the better parts, and miss a great treasure. And the genealogies, whenever you approach them, particularly here in Matthew and in Luke, put 2 grids on it that will help you appreciate it. Number 1, first grid, whenever you see a genealogy, don't skip it, read it. Because of 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for reproof, correction, teaching, and righteousness. Second grid, really important, taught by Jesus. John 5:39, Jesus says this: you search the Scriptures, including the genealogies, because you think in them is eternal life, but it's these that bear witness of Me. So when you look to the genealogies, remember it's inspired by God and it points to Jesus Christ. We definitely see it here in Matthew 1:1-17. As a matter of fact, this answers a question that every one of us have on our mind most of the time. In most of my counseling, I'm asked this question over and over again. And the question is this: what is God doing? What is God doing? And the genealogies answer the question. We know what God is up to, what He's doing in our time, and what is coming in the future. Now, this genealogy, the first verse in your New Testament, echoes the first book in your Bible, because it's a new genealogy, a new beginning, all pointing to the One who would make everything new, Jesus Christ. It parallels that kind of beginning. And these first 17 verses are designed to let us see the royal line of Jesus Christ, tracing it back to King David, the kingdom program, and back to Abraham, the redemptive program. So what we're going to do today is realize that you can't read this verse without being forced back to the Old Testament. It's impossible. Look at what it says. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. You don't know what a Messiah is till you go to the Old Testament. He's the son of David. Who was David? King of Israel, son of Abraham. Who was Abraham? Pushing you back to the Old Testament. So it's pushing you back to the storyline of the Old Testament. So to go through this genealogy and understand it, we need to know basically the storyline of the Bible. It's all pointing to Him. The storyline of the Bible can be summarized in four words that you ought to know because this is the message of the Bible. Let's say them together. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. That's the message of the Scripture. God created everything and He called it good. Matter and people and nature, good. And then the fall into sin came and everything's been corrupted. So what is God going to do about it? He is going to redeem man and eventually restore everything to its created order. This is the message of the Bible. Now, going through this genealogy takes us down that storyline, particularly with redemption and restoration. So I'm going to teach you something today that you can use during this Christmas season. Every holiday season, people are open to the gospel of Christ, and the more creative you are, the more people may listen. You can use what you're about to learn, get in a restaurant somewhere, write on a napkin, and in 5 minutes, walk somebody through the entire message of the Bible and show them why it opens with Matthew 1:1 in the New Testament and preach the gospel. Now, what I'm about to share, some of you, this may be brand new. Take really good notes. Others are going to say, well, I've heard this before. Well, listen, you're getting a tool. Take this as a tool. Teach it to your kids and use it. How many people do you know that could summarize the entire Bible in 5 minutes and point it to Jesus? You'll be able to do it. So let's go through this, starting with here's our hook, a lot of twos. These will be our hooks to remember the storyline of the Bible. So we start Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created everything. He called it good. And then in chapter 3, the fall came. And man needed to be redeemed. So here's our first twos. When God created everything, there were two problems shortly after that. Problem number one, Satan rebelled. And he set up a counterfeit kingdom. And he took one-third of the angels of heaven with him. That's problem number one. A counterfeit kingdom has been set up. God needs to reclaim his kingdom. Problem number two. Man fell into sin, broke his relationship with God. The result is he's hiding from God and each other, blaming, and everything is corrupted. Man needs to be redeemed. Now, what did God do about these two problems? Satan's rebellion and man's rebellion. Two purposes that go straight through the Bible. It shows you the heart of God. Purpose number one is to redeem man, and second, to restore all things. So these two purposes run straight through the Bible, and we will discover as you study the Bible, these are all fulfilled in one person, the coming Messiah. God chose two men and made two covenants with them. Around 2000 BC, he chose Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, it tells us that God made a covenant with Abraham. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a people. And I will make you be the blessing to all peoples on the earth. Through you, the blessing is going to come. A Redeemer is going to come who will bless all mankind. And then God chose King David of Israel about 1000 BC. And in 2 Samuel 7, you'll see the covenant God made with David. That your descendant will sit on your throne, and then three times he uses the word forever. He will rule forever. It's beyond Solomon because whoever this is sitting on David's throne will rule the world in peace and righteousness. There's the coming restoration in this person. Now, these two men had two sons, and their sons foreshadow the coming one who would redeem and restore. Genesis chapter 22 tells us the story of Abraham with his son Isaac. Abraham was promised, you'll have an heir. He was 99 years old, and finally Sarah had a child. Abraham was 100. It's his precious promised son, miraculous birth, Isaac. And now Isaac is a young man, and all of his hopes are in Isaac. In Genesis 22, God says to Abraham, go take your son, your only son, whom you love. Sounds like John 3:16, doesn't it? And offer him up on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is the area where the temple was built by Solomon. It's in Jerusalem. Offer him up. He's walking on the way with his son Isaac. The wood is on Isaac. Abraham's carrying the torch. And his son says to him, there's the torch. Here's the wood. My father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb. Play on words, my son. He ties Abraham up, puts him on the altar, and at the last moment, God calls, Abraham, Abraham, don't harm your son. Abraham then turns and he sees a ram, not a lamb, a ram caught in the thicket. And he offers up the ram in place of his son. Here's another picture. It's a substitution. And then God comes to Abraham and reinforces the promise. I swear by myself, your descendant will bless the whole world. This is pointing to the Redeemer who would come, shed his blood, and redeem us. Now, he offered him up on Mount Moriah. 2,000 years go by, and John the Baptist sees Jesus in the same area. And what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. That's the Lamb promised to Abraham. There he is. Now, David had a son, King Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man, apart from Christ, who ever lived. First Kings describes the king, Queen of Sheba, coming to sit at his feet. She said, I didn't know half of how great you were. He's got international fame. He's extremely wealthy. He's ruling in righteousness, and he is foreshadowing the coming King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who will one day redeem and restore everything to its created order. Now, when you go through the book of Matthew, you'll discover that Jesus talked about that story. Sheba coming to see Solomon. And what did he say? There's a greater than Solomon here. It's me. Two animals through the Old Testament repeatedly, the lamb and the lion. The Passover, they took a lamb and they roasted it and ate it and took the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over. It's a picture. When the blood of the true lamb comes, God will pass over. Your sins have been paid for. And this is why John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God. The lion, Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, the tribe of Judah is a lion's whelp. And then it says, you shall rule until Shiloh comes, him to whom it belongs, until Messiah comes. So the Messiah is coming through the line of Judah, and he will come to rule the world one day. That takes us to the opening of the book of the New Testament. Now it makes sense. The reason it begins, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David. He'll fulfill the kingdom purposes, restore all, son of Abraham, he'll redeem all. Now there you have it. Were you paying attention? We'll find out. Let's review. You know what to do, and I'll give you the cues and speak up with me. Here we go. God created everything, and he ran into two problems. The problems were Satan fell, man fell. Then God launched two purposes. The purposes were to restore and to redeem. And then God chose two men with two covenants. He chose Abraham and David. Abraham's in Genesis 12. David, 2 Samuel 7. These two men had sons that foreshadow the coming Redeemer and Restorer. Who was the son of Abraham? Isaac. Son of David? And then we come to two animals, the lamb and the lion. and one Redeemer and Restorer. Now, you've got that, and we're just getting warmed up. Because here's the big point. What difference does this make in my life? How can I get this story into my heart? How does it change me? And I believe there are four specific applications that can be life-changing if we take them to heart. Number one, the obvious one, is this is telling us clearly the gospel story of Christ. It's rooted in history. It's rooted in history. The story doesn't begin with once upon a time. It begins with a historical genealogy. The Messiah has to meet qualifications. He has to be in this genealogical line. And by the way, in 70 AD, when they destroyed Jerusalem, all the genealogies were destroyed except what's in the Bible. And the Messiah, if it's not Jesus, would never know who it would be. It needs to be Jesus. He's come and fulfilled it. Now, do you realize how important the genealogies are to the rest of the world? To us in the Western world, we ignore them. We think they're boring. We don't value them. For example, there was a businessman in San Diego, and a missionary was talking about the value of the genealogies. The businessman, who was a Christian, said, "Oh, I don't value them at all." There was a man from Zambia who spoke up and he said, "I'm a Christian. My favorite part of the Bible and all my people is the genealogies, especially in Matthew chapter 1, 1 through 17. Now let me in a moment tell you why he said that, because it's turned out to be one of the greatest evangelistic tools all over the world today. Did you know that half of the world lives on less than $2 a day? Did you know that half of the world is illiterate? We live in a bubble. Did you know that 70% of the people are oral learners, not written learners? So how do you get the gospel to those people who are oral learners and poor and illiterate? There's a great ministry called Faith Comes by Hearing that's translated the New Testament into 750 languages. Did you know that in a few years there'll be more smartphones on the planet than people? And they can put an app on a smartphone and you can read your New Testament anywhere in the world. But there are lots of people living on less than $2 a day that don't have smartphones. How do you get this message to them? So Faith Comes by Hearing has created a little box called a proclaimer. The 750 New Testament languages of the New Testament are in that box. It's got a little collector of power, a power generator, and it's got a great speaker. So here's what they do. They go to a village that's never heard the gospel and go to a chief. This happened in West Ghana. Says, "We want to show you God's word in your language." His response was, "God only speaks English." "Nope, it's in your language. Listen to this." And they begin to play Matthew in their language. The chief is absolutely thrilled, and he sends delegations out to all of the other villages, so they cram into this central village, and then they listen and play the whole gospel of Matthew. And when they hear it, being oral learners, they enter into the story. It is totally quiet. And when it's all done, the elder men say, "Play the genealogies again. Do it again. Do it again." Over and over. And they're wondering, why? And they said, "Here's why. In our culture, what matters, and your right to speak in any village gathering, is totally dependent on your genealogy. If you're from an important tribe, and you're the firstborn, and then the next firstborn, and the next firstborn, if you can't prove your genealogy, you have no right to speak." So here's how an important person always comes to our gatherings. The women memorize their genealogies 10 generations back. And if you've got a message for the village, you're introduced in song by your genealogy. And if it's right, you have the right to speak. Now listen to what they're hearing. They hear the Bible in their language, and they've been told your language is for dogs and monkeys, and you're forgotten. They hear the language, the Bible in their language, and the first thing they hear is the most important person to ever come into their village, right back from Abraham down to Jesus. Now listen, after the genealogies, they hear that he's born of a virgin. John the Baptist announces him. He defeats the devil. And then comes the Sermon on the Mount. And can you imagine these poor people who hear this most important messenger say, "Blessed are the poor"? They've never heard, "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers." They hear all this, and Jesus turns their worldview on its head. What do they do with this? The one who's come has the best genealogy we've ever heard, more authority than anybody. We need to hear him. And through the genealogies, people are coming to Christ by the thousands in Africa and Asia. This is rooted in history. You can trust it. Second thing it tells us, by implication, is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that God invaded to redeem and restore, is good news, it's not advice. It's good news, not advice. What do I mean by that? In a lot of these places and in ancient cultures, when they have important information to give out, they would send a crier to a village or a city, and they would give only what's known as hard news, not soft news. Soft news is commentary, advice, weather. Hard news is a fact that has happened, and you just have to respond to it. For example, hard news. We've been invaded. We've lost the war. There's a new king. There's a new tax. We've won the war. Those are all hard news. What we are given in the Gospels, because of the genealogy, the good news, it is hard news, not soft. It's good news. In other words, this is telling you, this is what God has done for you in Christ. It is not about what you must do. It is telling you, this is God's accomplished work for you in Christ, not what you must make happen. It is by faith that you respond to what he's done for you. It is not by works to achieve his merit. It turns everything around if we see this. Another implication is it turns the world's values on its head. That's what we learn from the genealogies. If you go through these genealogies, did you women notice? There are five women mentioned. And there's an important message here. The first woman mentioned is in verse 3, Tamar. She committed incest with her father-in-law. And then you come down to verse 5. There's Rahab, who was a prostitute. And then there's Ruth, who was a Moabite, who for 10 generations, because they fought Israel, are excluded from the temple. Then you come down to verse 6, and it's literally she who is of Uriah, Bathsheba. And it's a slam on King David, who committed murder of her husband and then had sex with her. And then you come down to Mary. And from the human perspective, it looked like she was pregnant out of wedlock. Now, what is the message? In every culture where they value genealogies, what they value is a good pedigree, good associations that you're proud of, and you hide the bad ones. King Herod, over ruling Israel, he was an Edomite. That was a bad mark. He had his whole genealogy destroyed. Maybe you heard about a man who was studying his genealogy. He was writing a novel, and he was talking about his family line, and he discovered that not too far back, one of his uncles was a murderer who died in the electric chair. How did he cover that up? Here's what he said. He occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of the nation's most famous institutions and literally died in the harness. Now, we want to cover that up. With Jesus, he does the exact opposite. He puts them up front. We know they're sinners, and Jesus isn't ashamed of them. Hebrews chapter 2 says, "I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren." No matter how hard you try to be good, there are two good reasons it'll never get you to heaven. Number one, no matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. The standard is perfection. And no matter how good you are, you've still sinned and God won't overlook it. And listen, Jesus reversed it. If you come to me by faith, I'm proud of you. I claim you. You're redeemed. And it no longer matters where you've come from and your genealogy. What matters is that you have a relationship with me. He turns the values on its head. There's one other implication. It's so practical. This lets us know where we're living. We have a grid through which we can filter life. We're living now in the now and not yet kingdom. The redemption has come in Christ. His work is finished on the cross and the resurrection. But he hasn't come back to restore everything. His kingdom is within us, but it's not yet. That makes all the difference in the world. Because if you don't know that and you're a believer, you'll believe this. Life is just like this. You have your good days and you have your bad days. And you have your good days and your bad days. A better perspective, no, it's railroad tracks. One track is redemption. And God constantly gives me His grace. And I'm forgiven. And I'm a new creature in Christ. And God is working in me. And He's pleased with me because I'm in Christ. That's every day. The other track is He hasn't come back yet. And things are awful and bad things happen to good people and there are hurricanes and diseases and horrible conflicts and they're side by side every day. And that grid helps you face reality. It delivers you from making statements like this, I'm a Christian and I sinned in the past and things are falling apart, God must be punishing me. Wrong answer. You're redeemed. He's not punishing you. But your kingdom hasn't come yet. You can be full of hope. I know someone in our congregation who has a close relative who is dying of cancer. This relative claims to be a believer, but because of the horrible circumstances, has believed the lie that God is against them and has turned away from Him. And the question came to me, what scripture could I share? And I said, share 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. This is the now and not yet perspective. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man, our body is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. In other words, you can have hope in Christ that one day your whole body will be restored, and your response to the suffering now is laying up a great treasure for you to come. Don't lose heart. If you're going through horrible circumstances right now and it seems like the heavens are brass to you and you're a believer, then remember the now not yet kingdom. 1 Peter 4:12 says, when you go through fiery trials, don't think some strange thing is happening to you. It's not a strange thing. You're in the now and the not yet kingdom. This is why 1 Peter says, set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation, the restoration of Jesus Christ. Do you know that 10% of the Christians are in this country? Those 10% own 80 to 90% of the resources in the body of Christ. Do you think that we have an obligation, being redeemed people, to use those resources to restore other people and live as agents of the restoration that's coming? Look at verse 17 and notice how he wraps this genealogy up. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Now realize that this is not a totally inclusive genealogy. We know that he deliberately skipped some in the list. But he wants them to memorize it, and he's making a point, tracing it back to King David. This is the true king, and to Abraham. But he's stressing something by saying 14. The Jews valued numbers. And many times they would take the name of a famous person, use the consonants, and give it a number. David is number 14. Now look at 14. It's 7-7. And he divides it up. 7-7, 7-7, 7-7. The last one is the Messiah. Now when you think of 7, what do you immediately think of? On the seventh day was the Sabbath and God rested. The seventh year is the year of Sabbath rest. The 49th year, the year of Jubilee, where all debts are released and rest comes. What is he saying? This genealogy is pointing to the one who will give us ultimate, complete rest. And it'll be in our souls first, and then we'll experience it forever. This is why Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." So take this genealogy. It's God's story. It's telling the gospel. God invaded to redeem and restore. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing in the world. It is good news. It's not good advice. So respond to the work of God by faith. He is not ashamed, no matter what you've done, of you. If you're in Christ, he is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister. And you now live in a now and not yet kingdom. And because the first one came and you're redeemed, you ought to be full of hope. Knowing what's coming makes us eager to advance his kingdom right now. That's what this is about. So I want to ask you to join me, meditate on this, apply it to your heart, and let's really enter God's story. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray for every precious person you've brought here today. You know us all. And I thank you for your precious word that lets us know that Jesus really is the Messiah. And we thank you that he died for us and rose again and he's coming back. And Lord, I pray that our rest and our hope, our significance and our security, we would daily build around who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray that by faith, this Advent season, we would look for that blessed hope and be your agents every single day. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.